who was responsible for that meal. All of those that were. There's only one problem. If you're like I am now, you're about to go to sleep. I don't know how many of you know my dad. Probably most of you. He's that rock preacher. And he taught me something a long time ago. He said, son, always carry a rock in your pocket. And he said, then anyone that you put to sleep, you can wake them up. I don't know how good a shot I am, but if I go to sleep, would someone wake me up? I kind of chuckled at John this morning. He said he's scared. I drove 1,300 miles out here. I've got dents in the steering wheel for I choked it. I don't think I've ever had anything wring my own heart out as much as this subject. And there's one thing that I've learned, and I think our brother Don touched on that this morning, and that is how little I know about real worship. And I'm thankful for the theme. I'm thankful that the Spirit of God has led us this way, and I trust that God will enable us to examine our hearts and to be worshipers of our God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Down home, we've got a lot of chickens. And I'm kind of chickeny right now. In fact, I feel like a 2-pound hen that's about to lay a 3-pound egg. But I ask you, if you would, to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses. They've already been read. That's the trouble with being the third speaker. All my verses have been used, but we're going to read them again. It never hurts to hear the Word of God. Revelation chapter 1, and let's read verse 4. John to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us, literally I think, a kingdom, priest unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's read from verse 4 through verse 9. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And after reading those, would you bow with me, please, and let's seek the Lord's help this afternoon. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can say today, unto Him who loved us and laved us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us a kingdom priest unto our God. Our Father, we thank Thee that that is indeed the truth for those of us that know the Savior. And our Father, we stand before Thee again today, grateful, Father, for who Thou art and for what Thou hast done in reaching down to us in our need. We thank Thee for Thy mercy and Thy grace that were extended toward us. We thank Thee for the condescension of our Savior, who left the glories and splendor of His heavenly home and came into this sin-cursed scene. And our Father, we thank Thee that His love for us carried Him to the very cross of Calvary, to the place of God forsaken, that we might have life. And our Father, we give Thee our thanks for Him. As we consider our role as priests, we also thank Thee for the privilege. Our Father, we thank Thee that today we've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, we who were afar off. And we pray that Thou wilt help us, Father, to understand something of the privilege that is ours. and the awesome responsibility. We'll give thee our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship. We've heard a lot about it already this morning, and I thank God for what both John and Don have given to us. But worship is the activity of a priest. We've seen three instances in the verses that we've read where God declares that we are priests. In Revelation, the order is unique, and we'll look at it later on from the Old Testament, but the order is this: unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us a kingdom priest unto our God. Peter qualifies that priesthood. Two aspects. A holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. A royal priesthood, to make known our Savior to the lost world around us. What a tremendous privilege is ours. Worship is priestly activity. And the Word of God has a lot to tell us about priests. And I'd like to go back, if you don't mind, to the book of Genesis and start in and just look at some of the different types of priesthood that the Word of God brings before us. In Genesis chapter 8, there's a man who is acting as a priest. It's interesting, until we come to chapter 13, we don't find the word priest. Our brother was making the point this morning that the first mention is so important in understanding anything in the Word of God. But we find here a man familiar to us all. And he's a man who is standing before God and acting in the role of a priest. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. He's a man I think we can identify ourselves with, at least in some way today, if we know the Savior. He's a man who has gone into the place of death. And yet he was in the safety of the ark. He's a man unto whom God said, go thou, or come thou rather, and thy family into the ark. And so the patriarch Noah stands before us as the priest unto God. And we read in verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living, as I have done. An amazing portion of the Word of God. Noah steps out of the ark. He steps onto a clean earth. And thank God he stepped onto that earth with his family, that God has blessed and brought through that time of judgment with him. And he stands now before his God with a heart of appreciation, with a heart of worship, and a heart of praise and thanksgiving. And he built an altar, and he offered burnt offerings unto God. Burnt offerings that would be a sweet savor unto God's heart, because they would tell of the one who would come, his own servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would offer himself through the eternal Spirit, without spot and without blemish, a burnt offering to the glory of God his Father. And so Noah stands in the place of a priest. But in Genesis chapter 12, there's a man brought before us from whom we can glean so many important things. It's interesting, we come to the Word of God and we go 11 short chapters into the Word of God. So much happens in the history of man. But we're brought face to face with a man. Abram is his name. And we never leave him throughout the pages of God's Word. What an impact this man Abram had, a man that God called and a man that God drew out unto himself. We could read the end of chapter 11 and get the idea that God had called him, but he tells us that in chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had, past tense, said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. In verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east, And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. As we follow the career of this man of God through the pages of Genesis, there are two things that we find that Abraham was always associated with. Two things that are brought before us here, and I think in their proper order. There's the altar, and there's the tent. And I believe we learn much about priesthood from these two characteristics of Abraham's life. Beloved, Abraham was a man who was called of God. We read in the book of Acts, in that sermon of Stephen, that the God of glory appeared unto Abraham in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, get thee out. God called out a man to himself. God drew him out. And what an act of separation it was on the part of Abram. If you follow the life and the career of Abram, you'll find that there were at least 6 or 7 definite, distinct acts of separation that God called him to. But they were all painful. And there was only one object that God put before him. And that was himself. It was the God of glory that appeared to Abram and drew him out. God said, come out of your country. Come away from your kindred, all of your people. Come away from your father's house. Come into a land that I will show thee. If we met Abram that day on his way, we'd say to him, Abraham, where are you going? And he could have said to us, I don't know where I'm going, but I know who's leading me. What a man of faith he was. And God drew Abram out unto himself. And he's characterized by these two things. He built an altar. He pitched his tent. The altar tells us that he was a worshiper of God. And the tent tells us that he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the land where he was. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that even though this man had been promised this land, he owned not so much of it as enough to place his foot upon. But the object and the delight of his heart was this. He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham's promises and Abraham's covenant was an earthly covenant and was tied up in things of the earth. But in his own heart, he was occupied with the God of heaven. And it was his desire to follow him and to walk with him. Beloved, our brother mentioned this morning some of the spheres of worship. And I thrilled in my own heart when he did that. How can we correct the deficiencies of corporate worship? We come to meetings so often and we, like the old Greek players, we hold up before our face a mask. We put on our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. We put on our pious face. And we leave a home that's so often almost a hell on earth and a place of dissension and worldliness and godlessness. And we come together as the people of God. And I think Abraham gives us something here of the sphere of worship within our home. The first priest that we see in the Old Testament were the patriarchal priests. And we have here home order, the order of priesthood within the home of God's people. And let me say to you that God has not rescinded this. There's not a word in God's word that says he's changed his mind. We live in a group-oriented society. Everything around us now revolves with the group that's outside the home. A professional magazine read by those people who are in advertising as a business and who use advertisement nationally for their products. In a recent issue of that professional magazine, there was a 2-page spread. On one page was a picture of a mother and a dad, a husband and wife, if you will, and 2 little children. And written across their faces were these words, the vanishing breed. And on the other page, this advertiser described his new method of getting the product sold. It said something to this effect. If you hire our firm, we will not appeal to this group. But our appeal is going to be to the wider group, to the single parent homes, to the live together. Isn't it amazing how quickly in our own country values have changed? But beloved, the thing that troubles me is this. They're changing among God's people as well. And it ought not to be the case. Worship begins in our home. Worship begins within the four walls of that simple place that we have that God's given us. And I believe with all my heart God gave the family. In fact, the book of Genesis again tells us that the creative hand of God did not rest until he had made a wife for the man that he had made. And until he had established a home relationship. And Abraham was a man that God could say, I know Abram. He will command his household after him. Beloved, there's much for us to learn from this man. He was a worshiper of God. Oh, we see him in chapter 12 in a lapse of faith. There was a famine in the land. And this man who had walked with God and had followed God out of Ur of the Chaldees and from his kindred and from his father's house and into a land that God would show him now packs his bags and heads to Egypt because there's plenty there. And you know, I think that's not an unusual thing among God's people today. It's so easy to pack our bags and to go back into Egypt, to go back to the place of the world with all of its allurements and all that it has to offer. And we notice that while Abram was down in Egypt, many things were added to his possession. He had gold and he had silver and he had flocks. And the world was supplying him. And even though there was a famine in Canaan, the world was good to Abram, but the allurement of the world could not keep him there. And the gold and the silver and the increase of his herds and flocks was not enough. We read in chapter 13 that he came up out of the land of Egypt. But where did he go? He went on his journeys in verse 3. From the south even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had built or made there at the first. And so Abram in his heart was called back to the role of a stranger and a pilgrim and to the role of a worshiper of God. Brother Don quoted Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, laying aside every weight. Let me ask you something as a parent today. Are you training in your home your children in such a way that you're encumbering them with all the weights of the world? Isn't it amazing what we do? We bring our kids up in such a fashion and we say all along we want them to go on for the Lord, but their whole life is going to be a process of laying aside weights that we ourselves have put upon them. Abram was a man whose life was a life set apart. It was a life of a stranger. Beloved, don't talk about being a pilgrim. If you're at home here, he was a stranger and then a pilgrim in the earth. And his life was characterized by that simple existence. In his home, he trained his children to worship the God of heaven. Brother John this morning talked about that first mention of worship in Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham then said to the young men who had come with him, you two abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And he spoke of Abraham's devotion and worship to God. God said of Abraham, you have not withheld even your own son. What a tremendous act of worship. But beloved, let me suggest one other thing to you. Abram had 3 days to think, as Brother John pointed out. 3 sober days to consider what God had required of him. How long he had waited for that son of promise. The miraculous birth had taken place. And I'm sure that Abraham was a father par excellence. Everything a father could be to his son, he was to Isaac. And he loved him. But he takes that young lad and he binds him and he lays him on the altar. But I'd like to suggest one other thing to you. The word of God is silent about any complaints from Isaac's lips. You see, Isaac knew the reality of the faith of his father. Isaac knew that my dad has walked a consistent life before me. And I know where my dad is. And I know what he stands for. And if his God is able to raise me up, then I'll gladly lay myself down. We're producing in our homes worshipers. But of what? It's amazing what we see. Who was it, Isaiah, that went into the presence of the king and said, what have they seen in thine house? It's amazing what's seen in houses today. I was down in South Georgia a few months ago. And down home, they rest on Sunday afternoon. And they always give the visiting preacher a place to go and lay down. And they put me in a daughter's bedroom. And I lay in there. I didn't rest any. I tremble. I lay in the bed and all around on the walls were the demonic pictures of Kiss. This rock group, that rock group. And I'd like to suggest to you that the young lady who dwelt in that room was a worshiper. She was a worshiper. There were those who were taking her adoration and her life and her time and her money and her heart and her mind, but it wasn't God. We're raising worshipers in our home. Abraham was a man of an altar. He was a man of a tent. He was a man of a pathway that was set apart from the normal ways of life around him. In chapter 13, when his herdsmen began to argue with the herdsmen of Lot, Lot separates himself. He makes his choice. And we see the backsliding of Lot as he moves towards Sodom, pitches his tent towards Sodom. In chapter 18 and verse 1, and in chapter 19 and verse 1, we see the contrast of these two men and the burdens of their hearts. We read in chapter 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Abraham still in his tent. But notice who it is that appears to him. It's the Lord. But in chapter 19 and verse 1, there's a tremendous contrast. And there came two angels to Sodom and Eve. You know why they came? They came to snatch away Lot and his family because God was going to judge the wickedness of the cities of the plain. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. But the sad story is this. Lot had a household. Peter tells us he was a righteous man. And he ground down, he vexed his soul from day to day with the filthy conversation or manner of life of those around about him. I've often tried to figure out what was in Lot's mind. He went down to the Jordan River. He went down to those glassy, grassy, fertile plains. We were told there a few years ago that 11 crops in a year are not unusual. What a tremendous part of the world. But it was that Lot chose. And he knew that if he took his herds and his flocks there, if they were on those grassy plains, if they had much fresh water and much to eat, that multiple births would be the order of the day. His flocks and his herds would increase. Then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And I'm sure he reasoned in his heart, my children and my wife, they need the things that Sodom can give them. We'll be a little closer. And then finally he takes himself to Sodom itself. But when the appeal is made to his children to come out, they mock him as if he were a madman. Beloved, it's a sober thing. What are we teaching in our homes? Isn't it amazing the heart that our children come into the world with? Such a trusting heart. And I believe a heart that is so open to the things of God. I remember a few years ago, I had to call home yesterday and ended up 3 phone calls. Our house was, we had an attempted break-in yesterday morning. And I had to call back to see what the sheriff said. But I called home to wish my oldest daughter happy birthday. She was 14. Hard to believe. But I was thinking this morning of a day when her 11-year-old brother was just a glint in mother's eye, and that little 4 or 5-year-old girl was sitting between her mother and I in the front seat of the car, leaning up and holding the dash and looking out with big eyes. We were coming over the Cumberland Gap in the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. And it was a beautiful, clear day, and you could see almost forever. And the mountains were towering above us in all their beauty. Every shade of green. What a gorgeous sight. And we were drinking it in. And she looked up. And she said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. That's a child's heart. That's worship. And beloved, I think what God would tell us with these family priests is this. Put me in the place of priority in your home. Beloved, we don't need to get our doctrine straight. We need to get our priorities straight. I think we know pretty well what we believe. But it's what we practice sometimes. That's it, Paul. God would be the center of our home, our conversation, our lives with our children. There are other priests in this patriarchal line of succession. In chapter 26, we might just notice these verses. 26 and verse 25. This is Isaac, Abraham's son. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. and pitched his tent there. There Isaac's servants digged a well. Isaac adds to the tent and they alter the well. The Philistines would come and fill the well up and he'd try to clean it out. If he couldn't do that, he'd dig another well. I'm not certain exactly what the significance of the well is, but I know this. It was Isaac's burden not only to be a stranger and a pilgrim, not only to be a worshiper of God, but to be able to provide the living waters of life for his own household. And this consistently is a part of the testimony of Isaac. Abraham begat an Isaac, and Isaac begat a Jacob. And we think of that man Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, the one who would take into his own hands the things of God and try to make them come about in his own way. We read in chapter 28, I think, when Jacob made his trip and he came to Bethel, or came to the land of Luz, and he set a couple of rocks up apparently for a pillow that night, and he had a dream. I never put my head on a rock at night. I can imagine that'd be a pretty good way to have a dream. But at any rate, he had a dream. And I believe that dream was from God. And that dream began with a ladder that was set up on the earth, that reached to heaven. What a contrast to what man was doing back in the book of Genesis chapter 11. When they said, go to, let us build a tower whose top may reach to heaven. And the scripture said they used bricks of stone and lime had they for mortar. And they called the name of it Babel, gate to God. The beginning of all man's religious efforts, falling short, God coming down and confusing the whole scene. But here's a ladder set up on the earth whose top reached to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And I believe if we compare scripture with scripture, the last verse of John's gospel will identify the character of that ladder. It's the person of our Christ. The angels of God, he said, would be ascending and descending upon him. And he's the one that takes us all the way to heaven. In him is life. And he that hath a son hath life. But Jacob made a bargain with God there. He said, God, if you will do this, then I'll do this. Instead of throwing himself into the sea of God's mercy and grace, he bargained with God. But over in chapter 35, we see even this man acting in the character of a priest in his own family. And God said unto Jacob, verse 1, arise and go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar unto God that appeared to thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way that I went. In verse 7, and he built an altar there, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. It's interesting now, he's not so much interested about Bethel, the house of God, as he is the God of the house of God. I think we see a growth and an increase, but he's acting as a priest. And there's one more instance we'd like to look at in the book of Job. Chapter 1 and verse 4, I think, or 5. Job chapter 1, verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, talking of his sons and daughters, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. The patriarchal priest. Beloved, we're going to raise worshiping priests in our home. Oh, I know that God has other ways. There are many of you perhaps here who don't share this faith with your loved one. And you didn't grow up in a Christian home. But this is still God's order. And especially for those of us that know Christ. God would work in our families. God would work in our homes. And he would have us in a patriarchal priesthood. The priesthood of a family. You know, the man in the household. It's interesting, coming out the other day, I heard that some study was done recently somewhere in the Midwest. And it was done about family problems and breakdowns of the home. And you know what the conclusion that the good doctors finally reached was? We need to give the father more responsibility with the training of children in the home. Well, you know, they could have gotten that right here. God said that long time ago. A man is a priest, and priestly activity is in two directions. He goes into the presence of God for others, and he comes out of the presence of God into the presence of his family for God. We see that in the life of Abraham. He interceded, priestly intercession for Sodom. But he commanded his household after him. Are we making priests in our home? Are we instructing and stirring the children in our families to be priests? But there's a second priesthood in the Old Testament. The first one deals with family order. But Jack, back in chapter 14 and let's read it, verse 17. We're brought face to face with another order of priesthood. And this is the first mention of priests in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, I'm sorry. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was a priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, was a priest of the Most High God. It's interesting to me that God brings this man to see him. This man Abraham, who was a priest in his own home, to see a man who was a type of the royal priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a man this Melchizedek is. He appears on the scene, it seems for just a very short time, and then he goes off the pages of the Word of God until we come to Psalm 110. And we hear there the words of Jehovah to Elohim, his son. And he says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Psalm 2, he said, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." But Melchizedek is for us a type of the royal priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was both a king and a priest. You know, we see this in the line of David and in David's own experience. Do you remember when David sent down to bring up the ark? That had been long a burden upon his heart. He said, "We found it in the fields of the woods. We heard of it at Ephrathah." And it was David's heart to build a house for God and a place for the ark. And he sent down to fetch it. And the first time he used the method of the Philistines. And he got angry with God when God struck down Uzzah. But David had a change of heart and began to study the scriptures, and he saw that his method was not in keeping with God's word. And so he sanctified the priests and the Levites, and they went down to bring up the Ark of the Covenant. And it said that David played before the Lord mightily. But do you remember how David was dressed? He was dressed in an ephod, the garment of the priest. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our King Priest. He is our High Priest. The royal priesthood of Melchizedek. If you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, and let's notice just a few things about him. Reading in verse 5, "So also Christ glorified him, not himself to be made an high priest, but he that had said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard him that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Chapter 7. For this Melchizedek in verse 1, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And the whole instruction of the Word of God here about Melchizedek is to show us the superiority of our great high priest to the high priest in the Aaronic line. Aaron was chosen of God, but it was said of Aaron in the book of Exodus alone 24 times, Aaron and his son. God chose a part of the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, and those who would serve in priests and the priest capacity in that Old Testament scripture came from the line of Aaron. But the writer here says this, that while Abraham was giving gifts to Melchizedek, he had in his loins Levi and Aaron. And they themselves, through Abraham, paid tithes unto Melchizedek. And he is greater. And then in verse 3, we notice that he was without father and without mother and without descent or generation. And I remind you where we find Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. It's a book of beginnings. It's a book of generation. It's a book when father and mother and descent are brought before us, but not with Melchizedek. He simply appears on the scene and disappears. And we know nothing of his life. And the writer here and the Spirit of God take this and apply to the life of our Lord Jesus and to his eternality. We don't have time to read all these verses. Our time is gone. But our great high priest, Melchizedek, the line of Melchizedek, our Savior, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. We'll look some more, Lord willing, at this priesthood. And I hope we'll get to the point we can make it practical. But we are priests. And our function is worship. And we pray that God will instruct us, both in our homes, and as we approach our Lord as to who He is. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We ask Thee, Father, to use it in our hearts. Father, we feel so strongly about this matter of our homes and our relationships there as a priest. Father, for those of us who are husbands and fathers today, we would ask that You'll stir our hearts in a special way and help us to take that role in our homes and to be a priest unto our God there. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen.